We read God's Word this morning from 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. In the course of following the Heidelberg Catechism, we are this morning up to Lord's Day 18 on the Ascension of Christ. I considered using Lord's Day 18 this past Thursday for Ascension Day, but opted instead to preach twice on the Ascension of Christ from different angles. This time, through the lenses of the Catechism, of course, but also 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll read the first 15 verses. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. On the basis of 2 Kings 2 and many other passages, Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains the ascension of Christ to us in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18, you'll find that on page 10 in the back of your Psalter. The Catechism is still explaining to us the truth about God the Son. It's taking us through the two states of Christ, state of humiliation and exaltation, He began his state of exaltation last time with his resurrection, and now another step up in glory in his ascension. How dost thou understand these words, "He ascended into heaven"? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present, wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved of God, there's something very unsettling about the death of a great leader. There's a void that's left when that man dies. There are questions that are left in the minds of the people. How can we possibly go on without this man leading us any longer? That's true in the life of a country. We're told that when George Washington died, the people of the United States went about mourning in black clothes for months, crying in the streets. How can the United States carry on without General Washington at the head? That's true of a country. It's true also of a denomination of churches. I'm not old enough to remember this, but some of us here likely remember the death of Herman Hoeksema in the life of the Protestant Reformed churches. It was a time of uncertainty. There's a void left there, and questions asked. How can our denomination go on without Herman Hoeksema at its head? That's the same mood that is in the Israelites in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah was, spiritually speaking, the great leader of true Israel. Elijah was the greatest Old Testament prophet that there was, as is evidenced by the fact that it's he who, representing the prophets, stands on the Mount of Transfiguration, appearing to the Lord Jesus with Moses at his side. He was the one who had alone virtually stood up to Ahab and Jezebel and their filling Israel with wickedness, pagan godlessness. Elijah was a warrior for the Lord and for his cause. And after Elijah's ascent into heaven, which we read about in 2 Kings chapter 2, you really hear the cry of all true Israel in Elisha's cry there, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. How can we go on without Elijah? My father, Elijah is not crying out to God there as his father, but he's calling Elijah, my father, my spiritual father. That's what Elijah was to Elisha. Elijah had trained Elisha for these past years and was to him as a spiritual father. Elijah was a spiritual father to all Israel at this time. He preached the word of God with boldness. He confronted the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And so Elisha and all Israel in him cry out, My father, our father is leaving. Elijah had been Israel's true defense, her true charioteer, true horseman. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof is leaving. Israel's physical army of chariots and horsemen defended Israel physically from her physical enemies. But Elijah was the spiritual charioteer and spiritual horseman of Israel. He was the one who defended the land from the influx of paganism so that the true church in the northern kingdom was not totally wiped out. So Elisha cries out of this sense of loss. The chariot of Israel, horsemen thereof, we've lost our great leader spiritually and our great defense. How can the church go on without him? This is also the feeling of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascends up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. It's the same kind of feeling. Here they are left behind, and they are to lead the church going forward without him. They who have been with him for 3 years, learning from him, following his lead. He is the Son of God made flesh. And now he ascends up into heaven, goes away. He had been the true and greater Elijah. He had been an even truer and greater way the horseman and charioteer of Israel, the church. He defended truth from false doctrine perfectly, sinlessly. He had made known the Father as the express image of the Father among our world. He had defended the church, entered into the pit of hell itself for the defense of that church in a way that Elijah never could. Defeated the great enemy of sin and Satan for God's people. And now he must go away. And when Mary, at his resurrection, holds on to him, grabs his feet as if to say, this is what she is saying, don't leave, Lord, stay here. The Lord rebukes her. I have to go away, Mary. I have to leave. I have to go to my Father and to your Father. And there's this sense that how do we possibly carry on without the Son of God amongst us? The church went on without Elijah on the earth. But can the church go on without Christ on the earth? That question we answer as we compare and contrast the ascension of Elijah with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do so under that theme, Christ's ascension in Elijah's. Notice especially two points of comparison between the two, the leaving and then the sending. Leaving and the sending. That the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven means that Jesus, in his fully still human but now glorified body, left this earth and went to heaven. Jesus had already received a glorified body in his resurrection, a body that was fit for that place in heaven. But he did not go to the place, heaven, after his resurrection. For 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, he had appeared in that body and disappeared many times, at least 10. But when he went away, when he disappeared, he didn't go to heaven and then come back. He appeared and he disappeared, but he was on the earth. But now, at the end of the 40 days, when he ascends into heaven, he leaves for good. He goes away. Acts 1 describes it and tells us that Jesus and the disciples were standing on the Mount of Olives, and that the Lord, after speaking to his disciples about the fact that he would pour out the Holy Spirit upon them shortly, simply went up into the sky, and then a cloud received him out of their sight. Acts 1 verse 9, cloud received him out of their sight. Elijah's ascension into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2 is a picture, a type of this ascension of our Lord Jesus. Elijah went to heaven different from the vast majority of the saints most of the time. The saints go to heaven first in their soul when they die, and then later in their body, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Elijah went to heaven a different way. He went to heaven, soul and body together, up into heaven in the sight of Elisha. So too our Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven in this different way, soul and body together. In addition, Elijah ascends into heaven because his work is now finished. And so too Christ ascends into heaven because his work on the earth is now completed. You recall that Elijah actually wanted to go to heaven earlier than this. You remember that he fell underneath the juniper tree, cried out to God, "It is enough, Lord God, take me to heaven now." And God said to him, "No, not now. You're not finished with your work upon the earth yet. You must stay here. You have work to do." And only after Elijah's work was finished could Elijah go into heaven. Well, so too, Christ can only ascend into heaven after his work on earth is all the way finished. The Lord Jesus came to the earth to work. He came to work to be the full revelation of God in human flesh, to fulfill all Old Testament prophecy concerning him. He came to do the work of being under the law, to obey that law in every point, that the requirement of righteousness might not rest upon his people and destroy them. He came to bear the curse of God against the unrighteousness of God's people so that that curse could not destroy them. And having accomplished all of that work, he rose from the dead. But even then, his work wasn't completely finished. Even then, he couldn't ascend to heaven right away. For 40 days, in his resurrection body, he had to stay on the earth. He still had some work to do in those 40 days. Not the work of bearing the curse anymore, not the work of atoning for sin any longer. That work was finished. But all his work on earth was not completely finished. He still had to ensure that his disciples and apostles were completely ready for the task that they would now have to lead the New Testament church themselves with him gone from them in the body. There was important work to do in those 40 days. Work that was typified in the final work that Elijah had to do before he could ascend into heaven. In verses 2 through 4 of 2 Kings 2, we read that the last thing Elijah did before he ascended into heaven was to go to Bethel and to Jericho and to visit the sons of the prophets. There were schools for prophets in those two cities, in Bethel and in Jericho. Schools that were much like our seminary for the training of young prophets. Prophets weren't just there to foretell the future. They were there to preach. And they learned how to preach from other prophets, just like ministers learn how to preach from other ministers. In those schools, there were students, sons of the prophets. And Elijah had been, of course, one of the chief teachers of those students. Before he goes up in the ascension, he visits those schools, Bethel and Jericho, one more time, to teach them, to prepare these young men to lead the church after he, Elijah, is gone away. to reinforce to them the things that they had taught them. He had taught them now in light of the fact that he is leaving. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing in this 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. He's appearing to his disciples, the future leaders of the church. He's preparing them one last time to take up this calling that they have to lead the church after he's gone. Acts 1 verse 3 says that during these 40 days, he was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was reinforcing the things that he had taught them already, now in light of the fact that he has been crucified, risen, and will shortly ascend. He was preparing them. Preparing them for the fact that he would go away. Preparing them to lead the church. And then, when that work was finished, now he can ascend into heaven. This ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, however, is explained by more than simply the fact that Jesus was done working, he was finished, and now he goes away. The ascension was also a reward for Jesus Christ for having completed his work upon the earth. It was exaltation for him. It was glory for him. Philippians 2 verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Wherefore, because of his work in his humiliation that he has accomplished, as reward for that, God is exalting him. That was the way it was for Elijah too in the type in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah's ascension was not just because he was done now, but it was also a reward for Elijah for the work that he had done. Elijah was exalted when he ascended into heaven. He was carried up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. Elijah goes up in a blaze of glory before the eyes of Elisha and would communicate that to all the sons of the prophets and then in Scripture to all of us. It was glory for Elijah. God sends his own fiery carriage down to go and receive Elijah back to himself. What vindication from God himself for the work that Elijah had done. This prophet who had been so scorned and so rejected and who had done his work alone. What reward for his labors. What acknowledgement that God had given him this work and that God received his work, that God now sends this fiery carriage to take Elijah up into heaven to his own arms. But then how much more so for the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom God doesn't merely send a heavenly carriage to pick him up, but comes himself in that cloud to receive his son. What was that cloud? It's no ordinary cloud. It's a cloud of glory because it's the cloud of God's own presence. The cloud was the same cloud that was the pillar of cloud that led Israel on the Exodus in the Old Testament. It's the same cloud that filled the tabernacle and filled the temple at Solomon's dedication. It's the cloud that is the very presence of God himself. So that the point is that God himself has come to receive his son home to himself. That's greater than what Elijah got, you see. God didn't just send something else to take the Lord Jesus, but he came himself to receive his son home as a father would receive his son after having gone off to war and accomplishing that mission. God, Jesus, Father, receives his son home after his work. As reward, he comes himself in all of the glory of his own presence and takes his son home. It was glory for Jesus. What vindication for this Christ who was maligned and rejected and scorned in his life upon the earth. What vindication that God himself makes manifest that I have given him and I receive his work. That the disciples see him and record this glory in the pages of Scripture. It's reward for the Lord Jesus for the work he had done. And when the Lord Christ leaves this earth and steps into heaven, there was even more glory awaiting him. He entered into heaven triumphant as a victorious king, into a place befitting his victory and the accomplishment of his work. Entering into heaven, he enters into a place that's far different from this earth, in a place that matches who he is now. While the Lord Jesus is on the earth, he's mismatched. He's a glorious being in an inglorious and sin-filled world, and especially after the resurrection, that's so. He's in this glorious body, but he's in this inglorious world. But when he ascends into heaven, the glory for him is that everything matches who he is. He enters a place where he's fully understood, where his victory is known, where they recognize that the king has returned and has accomplished a world-altering mission, that he now will rule over all things in heaven and earth, that he now can pour out by his Spirit the blessings of the salvation he has accomplished upon his people fully. And so while from the perspective of the earth, there's just a handful of people looking up at him, from the perspective of heaven that receives him, there's all the saints and all the angels rejoicing as they receive this king home. You can only imagine the reception that Elijah must have gotten when heaven received Elijah home. This great prophet entering into his rest. With all the other prophets of God that had been beheaded by Jezebel, now exulting in him being received into glory, and all the saints of the past. But with the Lord Christ, it was so much more. We don't have to imagine it. We're told it on the pages of Scripture. Ephesians 4 tells us that when he comes home as a king who has conquered an enemy and has wrapped up that enemy and brings that enemy behind him to parade him before heaven's peoples as the enemy that he's conquered. He leads captivity captive. He takes all the things, all the enemies that had bound God's people captive. Sin and death and Satan, as it were, are bound up behind him, and he's parading them through the streets of heaven, and the people are rejoicing there. And then Revelation 12 tells us that the angels and the souls of the redeemed are there exalting in him when he returns. This is not just he's finished and now he's going home. This is reward. This is exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved of God, if in Luke 24, verse 51, we read that the disciples were worshiping him as he went up into heaven, even though they couldn't see all of this, how much more ought not we worship him, glorify him, honor him for this victory that he has gained? It's evident from what we just explained that this part of the exaltation of Jesus involved a real change of place from this earth into heaven. That's true, even though we don't know where heaven is exactly. Wherever it is, it's a real place. Maybe it's another dimension. We don't know. But wherever it is, it's a real place. And Jesus went there from here, changed places. The angel tells the disciples in Acts 1 verse 11 that he has been taken up from you into heaven, from you on earth into the real place, heaven. Stephen, before he dies, is given the ability to see into heaven, and he sees the man Jesus there in that real place in heaven. He changed places from earth to heaven. That's important, the Catechism shows us, because Lutheran theology, following Luther, denies something of the ascension of Jesus Christ as a bodily change of place from earth to heaven. I had the privilege of spending some time with the foremost Lutheran theologian that's alive today, this week, and he confirmed this to me again. The Lutheran teaching is that the ascension of Jesus Christ is not a change of place from the earth to heaven, but rather a change of Jesus' body from human to basically divine. That the ascension of Christ just describes the fact that the human body of Jesus now takes on divine characteristics and becomes really no different from his divine person and nature, especially this, that his human body now becomes omnipresent, just like his divinity is omnipresent. The reason why Lutheran theology maintains that teaching is because of their view of the Lord's Supper. And there's a lesson right there for us. We must be very, very careful, meticulous in our theology. It's not just being picky, as is often accused in our relativistic age. Everything is connected in theology, one thing connected to another, and going wrong in one place leads to going wrong in another place. Following Luther, Lutheran theology teaches that we partake of the real physical body of Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper, that his real physical body is in and under the bread and the wine. So that though you can't see it there and can't taste it there, we actually eat Jesus' physical body and blood. But when Luther and the Lutheran theologians maintained that, that gave them a problem, you see. If we eat Jesus' literal physical body here, and it's also being eaten on the other side of the world at the same time, and we've been eating it for 2,000 some years, how is that going to happen? How can it be here and there? And aren't we going to run out of his body? There's a limited amount of body that he has to give to us. It's for that reason that Luther and the Lutherans taught that what happened in Jesus' ascension was not really that he changed places, but that his body became omnipresent so that it could be here and in the Philippines at the same time, and so that we wouldn't run out of it after 2,000 years. That's what the Catechism is pausing to address, questions and answers 47 and 48. And it's answering that by saying, no, his body did not turn into a basically divine body. Because if it did, then he no more represents us. Because he no longer is us. He's not really fully human anymore, and therefore he cannot possibly be our head representing us who are real human people. He's changed really into a being that isn't us anymore, and he's cut himself off from this if that's the case. And the Catechism is then maintaining that with his real human, glorified, yes, but still real human glorified body, he changed places from earth to heaven. That's what his ascension was. It didn't become omnipresent, and his physical body is not there in the bread and in the wine. His real human body is still limited, even though it's glorified in heaven. And the Catechism is precisely right about that. But now, because the Catechism is right about that, it brings up a very important question. Do we have him with us? If that's right, and the Lutheran teaching is wrong, is he still with his church? When the disciples were so worried that he was going away, how can we go on without him, and how can we lead the church without him? The Lord Jesus Christ had promised to those disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He promised them that, and promised them that in part to cover their worry, their concern. But now, if he really changed places, if he really departed, if he really left this earth in his body and is not here any longer, does that make his promise void? Does it mean he lied? I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. But he left. He's gone. It's a serious question. Because you understand, to lose the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very different from the Old Testament losing the prophet Elijah. And it's very, very different from the United States losing General Washington. And it's very different from the Protestant Reformed churches losing Herman Hoeksema. If the disciples and we after them do not have Christ, we are undone. We cannot go on. It's impossible. We have nothing. There is no church except Christ is present in his church. Hard as it is, everybody manages to carry on when their great leader dies and goes away. Israel was able to carry on. But if this Christ would truly and completely be absent, there would be no carrying on. The whole enterprise of the church and the kingdom of God would fall apart, would be destroyed. He's really left. He's really changed places in his body. So is he here? Is there a church? Do we still have him with us? As he promised, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. And that's why it's important what the Catechism says. That in his divine nature, he is still present with us. In his human nature, he's gone, yes. But in his divine nature, he is omnipresent and he's with us. And then adds that with his Spirit, he is here with his Spirit. And then we remember the words of the Lord in John 14:18, where he explained that promise that I am with you to the end of the world this way. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, and goes on to explain, I will come to you by sending my Holy Spirit back upon you. With respect to his Spirit, he is not absent from us. And his Spirit is himself come back to us in that form. He is the Christicized Spirit, you might say, who's poured out on Pentecost. So that both are true. He's absent with us, and yet he's present with us at the same time. And we have the benefits of both of those. I'm still here. I'm still here. And in fact, it's better for you that I'm here and I'm with you in the form of my Spirit that I pour out upon you than if I would be here in my body. If I was here in my body, I could be here with you people, First Protestant Reformed Church, for a little while. But I'd have to care for all my church over the entire earth. So I could be with you for a little bit, but then I'd have to move on and I'd have to travel the world and maybe I wouldn't be back here for another 25 years. But in the sending of my Spirit, who is the Spirit of myself, that Spirit can indwell all of my people and indwell the church when she's gathered, whether it's here or over there, all at the same time. And I can bring my word into your hearts and I can be present with you, indwelling you in a way that I couldn't if I was here in the body. I am with you, even though I went away in the body. Question and answer 49. Explains this as one of the greatest benefits of his ascension, that he did go away in his body but is still present in his Holy Spirit. God the Father had promised to give to his Son the Holy Spirit when his work was finished so that he could be present in this way. Jesus himself said it in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father when I get there, and he shall give you another comforter, the Spirit, that he may abide with you and in you forever. And that's what happened. He went up and he sent the Spirit down. Just like when Elijah went up, he sent his Spirit down. There was that mantle of Elijah that fell back off of Elijah when he was going up. And that represented the Spirit of Elijah and the power of Elijah. When Elisha picked up Elijah's mantle, Elisha knew that his request for a double portion of Elijah's Spirit was granted to him. That's what he asked for, a double portion of Elijah's Spirit as a prophet. That request was not that Elisha would be double the prophet that Elijah ever was, but rather it has to do with the inheritance laws. The firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance of the father. That means two times as much as the other sons received. And that's what Elisha is requesting. There's all these sons of the prophets in this seminary who will carry on after you, Elijah. But you, God has called me to be the next Elijah after you, to be really your firstborn son and to take your place as the leader of the prophets. Grant to me the firstborn son's portion, a double portion, that I may fulfill that calling. And when Elisha picked up that mantle, what did the other sons of the prophets say? The Spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. Elijah went up, but his spirit came down upon Elisha, as it were, as the spirit of a prophet. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went up, he sent, as it were, the mantle of his Holy Spirit back upon the earth, pouring the Spirit out on Pentecost. And it was the disciples, the apostles, who you could say were the firstborn sons and received the double portion of that Spirit. They go out doing miracles. They go out speaking in tongues and things like this. And only after they die does that cease. But still the rest of the church receives that inheritance of His Spirit. You and me. And when we do, it's the Spirit of Christ Himself. Christ is with us. Christ dwells in us. Christ is here. He is with His church, even to the end of the age. That's why he left without saying goodbye. Just like Elijah left without saying goodbye. That's striking, isn't it? Both cases too. As they were talking. And then with the Lord Jesus, he just says, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Be witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, period. It's the last thing he says. And then up he goes. There's no embracing. There's no tears. There's no goodbye. He just goes away. And it's because the Lord knows that in a true sense, it's not really goodbye. I'm going to be with you in the Spirit. I'm here. You're going to have me in two places. In heaven bodily in my ascension, but here with you yet in my Holy Spirit. You'll have me there as your advocate, as your pledge, as your assurance that as I am here in your body, you will be here in your body one day. And then you'll have me here in the Spirit indwelling you, preserving you, still leading you, still with you. You haven't lost me. Caring for you, preserving you, and also assuring you that you will be one of the ones who will be with me on that day. That Spirit is an earnest, a down payment. I will take you up to heaven to be with myself. How could Elijah ascend into heaven, body and soul, when everybody else goes soul and then body later? It's only because in the future there would be this Christ who would ascend in his body and yet leave his spirit with his church. When Christ goes up, he is the head, he He goes up as the head. And he represents all of his church, not just after him, but before him, the Old Testament saints too. Elijah doesn't go up because he's earned going up by his faithful work as a prophet, but because Christ would earn it for him. And the same is true for you and for me, even though ours is separated, soul first and then body. And when that day comes, beloved, that you die, and your soul ascends to heaven, and your body later, it will be because this one has ascended before you, has crossed over the Jordan of death and opened the way, and himself ascended into glory. When Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it up and struck the river Jordan, water separated, and he passed over. When Elisha picked up that mantle that had fallen back to the earth that represented the spirit of Elisha, he rolled it up and he smacked the Jordan, and it did the same thing. It departed, and he could cross over on dry land. So too in the power of the Spirit. The Lord Christ has passed through the Jordan of death, gone to the other side of Canaan, heavenly Canaan, and with that same Spirit that He has sent back upon us, we will cross that same Jordan of death and ascend into glory. After our work is finished. Only when Elijah's work was finished did he ascend. Only when Christ's work was finished did he ascend. And only when your work and my work is finished will we pass through the Jordan of death and ascend into glory. And if you haven't yet, which you haven't because you're here, it means you still have work to do. You have work to do. Work to do in the power of that Spirit of Jesus Christ. Moms, you have work to do. You have work to do raising sons and daughters of Zion, raising children. But not only that, as you get older, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, somewhat, in whatever part you play. We have work to do, all of us, of aiding and assisting each other in the kingdom of God, in the work of missions, in the work of evangelism. And the work of writing and speaking and living and sacrificing ourselves for each other. And the work of getting old and the work of the process of dying unto Him for His glory. We have work to do, and work to do in the power of that Spirit who indwells us. We have to bear our cross. Suffer some pain and rejection, to be sure, like Elijah did. When he was on the earth, like our Christ did on the earth, we follow them, bear our cross of rejection and scorn even as we do our work. And when our task is finished, we will follow him by that same Spirit through that same river Jordan. We will go to his Father and to our Father. And be sure of it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant to us to know, to understand, and also to believe, and to grasp with faith, and to be strengthened for the work that Thou dost give to us until the day when we are finished, and Thou dost take us home. In our Redeemer's name we pray. Amen.